Consider God's word, even when what God's word is saying at first is a little tough for us to hear, because all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. You believe that, right? So let's turn at God's word today to John chapter 12. We're going to read verses 36 through 46. First few verses is kind of looking back to where we were last Sunday, and then we're moving into some new territory this week, which kind of gets into stuff that we will consider next week as well. So John chapter 12, verses 36 through 46, this is the word of the Lord. These are the words of Jesus in John 12, 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, though he had done so many signs before them, I got a myth slide in there. Let's go to verse 40. I don't know how that happened. Isaiah said this, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Why? Why do people reject Jesus? Why do so many not receive the offer of life in him? It's hard hearts. We learn from today's text that hard hearts is why most rejected Jesus then as he came and ministered and spoke the truth and did mighty acts and called people to himself. It was hard hearts. It was hard hearts then. It's hard hearts today. It's hard hearts. It's not that there's some problem with Jesus. The Christian faith, it's a problem in people. It's a heart problem. This text answers those kinds of questions just before Jesus goes to the cross. John is sort of pulling back, looking at the scene, and explaining for us in theological terms this reality. Why the catastrophic unbelief of the very people to whom Jesus came. The ones who had been promised a Messiah, and now the Messiah comes. The one that saw the mighty acts, that heard him speak. Why the majority of these reject him? Well, John's explaining it here. It's hard hearts. He explains that as Jesus goes to the cross. And of course, this applies to us. This applies to your response to Jesus. This applies to the reality of what we're seeing going on today. John 12, verse 37. There's the unbelieving response of hard hearts. Though he, that is Jesus, had done so many signs before them, that is the Jewish people of the first century to whom he came, they still did not believe him. Now, in this text, there is a hard text, but it's a text about hard hearts, and that is why they don't believe. John 12, verse 40, quoting from Isaiah, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart." We'll explain more about that. "Lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." This issue of hard hearts, of course, some of you say, "Well, is that everywhere?" It's like, yes, it is. It's everywhere throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. Let me just give you one passage, Ephesians 4:18. So why do people not believe? Well, Ephesians 4:18 tells us, hard hearts. "They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts." Why don't people spiritually understand Mark 6:52? Jesus, even ministering to his own disciples, said, "Because of your hard hearts you don't understand." Why do people presume upon the kindness of God and not repent? Romans 2, 5, and 6 tells us they presume upon God's kindness and don't repent because of their hard heart. And here's another one. What is a great threat for believers? Hard hearts. Do not harden your hearts. And the context is written to those professing believers. Don't go there. Watch out. Don't slip into that. This message is not just about those folks first century or those folks out there. This is a message for us to ponder and consider, lest we have a hard heart. Here's the setting of all this. If you've been with us, you know this. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Many believe, others conspire against him. The Sanhedrin decree, he must die. Mary then anoints him. It's Passover week. It's an anointing that's a preparial for burial. Jesus rides into Jerusalem as king. And of course, the kind of a king he is a king who would suffer and die on the cross for hard hearts to be forgiven and made new. And then Jesus speaks about his death, that by which he brings life to sinners. He tells what happens in his death. We've been looking at that. And then he calls people to himself, the light, to trust in the light. You ever had Play-Doh that you left out for a while? It gets hard. You know, that's a spiritual dynamic in play. Left to our own selves without the grace and mercy and intervention of God, we're hard, worse than Plato. I guess Plato can be restored. I didn't know that. But soak it in water long enough and leave it in a bag or whatever, I guess it comes back. Maybe that's an image of regeneration by the power of the gospel and the finished work of Jesus Christ applied to one's heart by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, of course, then calls them to believe in him because he is that one. Different image, the light. The light in our darkness, the one who restores and renews hard hearts. While you have the light, he said, this is that first verse in today's text, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Jesus is now closing his physical public ministry. And of course, as he's going to the cross, he's kind of casting that call once again. We're going to see some of the dynamics of that in the summary statement here today. And so Jesus is calling them, he's calling us, he's calling all people by his finished work on the cross, the gospel, to him who is the light, so that we may have life. And we noted last week, John 12:37, that second verse in today's scripture. There's an image here of Jesus sort of acting out what's happening when we reject, when we have that hard heart, what happens? At some point, Jesus is hiding himself. This is why it's so imperative when you hear the word and the working of the Spirit is there, you don't say, nah, put it off, nah, put it off, nah, put it off. Because if you put it off long enough, eventually the thought of turning to Jesus doesn't even cross your mind. He's hidden from you, even as he was hidden from them in that context. So believe in Jesus, because anything else is to remain in that place of hard-heartedness. We're going to consider today the response, the call to believe in the context of hard hearts from this text. We're going to consider hard hearts then, hard hearts today. We're going to be answering the question, I believe this is what was in John's mind, why do most of Jesus' own people not believe in him? He's alluded to this in John 1, 11, the very beginning. Some may say, well, the Jews didn't even believe in him. Most of them. That doesn't prove there's a problem with Jesus. It proves there's a problem with hearts. And it's not just Jewish hearts. It's human hearts. It's all hearts. So look at Jesus and his glory. Look at God's amazing plan. Hear the call of Jesus and believe in him. Thinking about hard hearts, of course, I mentioned then and I mentioned today. I think we need to realize we are in a state of the world, the nation, our times, where hard hearts run rampant. Evidence. When many celebrate the killing of an unborn child as a fundamental human right, what do I say? Hard hearts. When accepted medical practice, and in some states, the law of the land, the mutilation of a gender-confused minor, even to the point of not including his or her parents in the decision. Hard hearts. Hard hearts. We could go on and on about the evidence of hard hearts. We'll talk more about some of that evidence. We'll even consider the fact that much of Bible-believing Christianity that says, I believe in Jesus, is sliding into hard hearts. So this is relevant. This is very relevant. But John is posing the problem and answering the question and saying it's a hard heart issue when considering John 1:11, he came to his own, that is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God incarnate, and his own people did not receive him. Of course, he acknowledged, but to all who did receive him, many of his own did, and many today do. But why did so many not? And his answer is hard hearts. Today we're consider four aspects of this from this text, in alignment with all Scripture. One is human responsibility for it. This text affirms that, and we're going to talk secondly about God's sovereignty in it. So compatible God's sovereignty and human responsibility. These are not odds with one another. These are both biblically affirmed, both in hard-heartedness and in salvation. Humans are responsible for sin and their sin and guilty for it and responsible to believe. God is sovereign in hard-heartedness as well. And God has a purpose that he's working with it. You may say, how can that be, Pastor? I'm just telling you what it's saying. I'm telling you what I understand God's word to be saying. God is working even in and with hard-heartedness. We see this here. We see it in history. I believe as we look at the world today, as we look at hard-heartedness today, we need to remember God is not done. God is at work. God is advancing his sovereign purposes, and praise be to his name, he saves through the gospel. And then Jesus' invitation despite it. As John frames all this and tells us his theological understanding, humans are responsible for it, God is sovereign in it, God has a purpose with it. Then he goes right into the invitation of Jesus. One last time, publicly, clearly, with a formal announcement. It's a kind of a summary statement. This is Jesus' invite. And as we'll consider more next week, it is always Jesus' invite. It is always Jesus' invite. despite it, Jesus is calling people to himself. So I know in some ways this is a hard passage. It's clearly about hard hearts. And it's not here to depress you. It's not here to confuse you. It's here to advance your gospel-believing joy. Jesus said he came. He speaks words of life. These are words of life, brothers and sisters. He came not to give peace that the world gives. That's not real peace. But my peace. He came to give a kind of joy that's not a happy, easy, convenient joy that only takes in the parts of the Bible that fit with my presuppositions. No, this is God-centered joy, the truth of God. And as I was preparing here, I considered verse 43. We're talking more about that next week. But if you're happy with what I'm saying today and God is displeased, then I've failed. If God is pleased and you don't like it, I've succeeded. Because I'm not about the praise of men, God help me. Neither should you be about the praise of men. But we should be seeking the praise that comes from God. And the praise that comes from God is a praise that understands the whole counsel of God and submits to it as God has revealed it. There's joy in that. So let's talk about human responsibility. So those who saw Jesus' signs, of course, are responsible for their hardness. They're guilty before God, double guilty, not just sin that brings them guilt, but rejection of the one who is inviting them to believe and have their sins forgiven. Now another layer of guilt. And each person today is responsible too. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the choices you make are choices for which you are responsible. No one can say, "Ah, I didn't mean it." Yes, you did. Hard hearts. And there's guilt before God. Let's consider John 12, verse 37, right here in this text. So in spite of the fact that he had, and it was unreasonable that they should not believe, they didn't. He had done so many signs, in spite of the abundance of these signs, the turning water into wine, healing the man at the pool, feeding the 5,000, healing the blind man, raising Lazarus from death, and more. Stack them up, all these signs, what do they point to? It's a call to believe. Jesus is God with us, the Word made flesh, the Messiah sent to save us, the one who fulfills all that God's plan promises and prophesies, and they still didn't believe it. This is not people that are atheists, folks. This is God-believing people. Think of that. This is not people who say, "I don't believe that Bible stuff." Well, many of those today. This is people that believe that Bible stuff. So think of that. Believing in God doesn't save you. Even believing in the Bible doesn't save you. You can believe in God and believe in the Bible, we see it right here, and have a hard heart and not believe, truly believe in Jesus. And you're responsible for it. There's human responsibility for it, even though God is sovereignly at work and purposing in it. There's another aspect of this, which is not just those folks, but everybody. John chapter 3, verse 19 speaks of this. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. That is Jesus, of course. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But people, men, us, humanity, love darkness rather than light. And John is saying, and they get a free pass on this, right? No, they're guilty. We're guilty. This is humanity's problem. This is why the gospel is needed. why regeneration is needed, the work of Jesus applied to our hearts is needed, by the Holy Spirit is needed. We've talked about all this in this series, but today we're considering the responsibility of humans for their own hardness, and also then considering the sovereignty of God in people's hardness. This comes to us by way of two terms that are clearly purpose terms. We cannot ignore this, though it may not fit with the theological presuppositions of some. I'm not trying to cram my theology on you here. I'm trying to say, look at the text, clearly two terms of purpose, indisputable, that point to God's sovereignty in hardness. God in some way purposed it. Then we see two Old Testament passages that address this. John makes clear God has purposed this hardness. And let's not go, oh no, let's step back, see it rightly, absorb the blessings of it. That's where I want to take you as we consider God's word today. We're seeking the praise of God and understanding the word of God. Let's look at the first purpose term, so that. John 12, verse 38. That, of course, indicates purpose. So that. Whose purpose? God. In alignment with the Old Testament prophecies. The word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The response to the Messiah, to his message, to his miracles, in some way, was purposed. So that. Let's look at that specific text. It's from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. If you're a Bible scholar, you say, wow, that's a big one. Yes, it is. That's a very big one. That's a passage that's so clear about Jesus dying for sinners that in one study, that text was put in front of random people asking, where does this come from and who is it about? And even in this crazy, mixed up, hard-hearted world, the majority of people said it comes from the New Testament and it's about Jesus. Well, it's not from the New Testament and it's about Jesus, though. It's from the Old Testament and it's about Jesus. But it is so clear about Jesus, the suffering servant, giving himself for sinners. That's Isaiah 53. And think of this then. Here's the context. Jesus going to the cross. John is quoting from an Old Testament passage that is about the cross and the suffering of the Messiah for sinners when he speaks about believing. Isn't that something? The Lord who has believed what he has heard from us, that's Isaiah 53 verse 1. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's applying this then, that what Isaiah is speaking about applies to the response to the message of Jesus and the signs of Jesus. And the next verse in Isaiah 53, or the next verses, let's look at those now. You can look in your Bible. The context of Isaiah 53 points to the cross. In the context of John, now the cross is in view. And it says, he was despised and rejected by men. That's Jesus. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. For Isaiah 53 to be fulfilled, think of this now, there have to be hard-hearted people. Hard-hearted people who would despise and reject Jesus. Hard-hearted people would say, hey, this is a good idea. Let's crush Jesus. Of course, God in his sovereign plan is doing something bigger than that. He's redeeming sinners by his amazing grace, by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But John is telling us here, at some level, this was purposed. It had to be. God is sovereign, even in hard-heartedness. Now, somebody say, no, it can't be. It's like, well, this is what it's saying. And furthermore, consider this. As you look at the hard-heartedness of the world and pockets and people and nations, don't think for a minute God is somehow being kicked off his throne by them. God is sovereign in it, brothers and sisters. I don't understand it all, but I know God is always God. And people who think they're kicking him off his throne are never, ever succeeding. Even the very people that thought they were doing good by executing Jesus, perfect man, holy Son of God, were, in God's sovereign plan, bringing about that which resulted in the salvation of sinners. Think of that. Think of that as you look at hard-heartedness. That's the sovereignty of God. That's the God we worship. Purpose term B. So maybe it gets harder, but stay with me. Therefore, they could not believe. They could not. There are people who get to that place of rejection, hard-hearted, that God gives them over to their hardness. There's a judicial hardening that happens, that God says, you know, you want it, you can have it. It's done. Isaiah chapter 6 is the second Isaiah quote. In Isaiah 6, you may remember, that's that wonderful chapter where Isaiah the prophet is called by God. He saw God high and lifted up. And he fell down and said, woe is me. And God cleansed him. And then God called him. And then God sent him on mission to proclaim the message. You know what God told him? Everybody's going to reject it. Go proclaim it. And everybody's going to reject it. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, God is doing something even in and through hard hearts when God has given them over to this judicial decree. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and I turn and I would heal them. That same judicial hardening, John is saying, that we saw in Isaiah 6, verse 10, is here. It's here. And don't think that that doesn't happen. It clearly did in Isaiah and it clearly did and John. And it's sobering. But you can't trifle with God. Now, I take you from some hard words to some amazing words that we're going to consider more next week. Did you catch this? Did you catch verse 41? Oh, wow. John says, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's him? Jesus. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he saw Jesus in his glory. Isaiah spoke of him, this one who was despised and rejected because he didn't conform to the expectations they had of being one who would kick out the Romans, but this one who went to the cross, gave himself for sinners, he is glorious. We're going to consider more about that next week when we talk about seeing Jesus for who he is. But let me come back to what do you do when you see hard hearts? John's talking about a reality in the rejection of Jesus. I'm suggesting to you, of course we see this all over. We see this again and again. And I'm going to give you sort of a catalog of lists just to walk us through some things from this text and from the scriptures. First is take responsibility. Of course, the first one was responsibility. Take responsibility. Is hardness of hearts your condition? Is hardness of heart something you're slipping into? I mentioned earlier speaking about the culture, the world, our nation. But can I talk about Bible-believing, professing believers in Jesus? What do I see? I see a casualness, a complacency that's beginning to look like hard-heartedness to me. we've got a lot of people that I don't think that song, "There's Nothing Better Than You," is true. Even though they say they believe in him. You say, "Pastor Bruce, how can you say that?" Because it appears that Jesus, the things of Jesus, the people of Jesus, the work of the Jesus is halfway to the bottom of the list. And the things of self and selfish agendas and what I define my own life to be or whatever, that's kind of my right. And I guess Jesus will have to fit in later wherever he kind of fits for me. If that's our hearts, take responsibility. Lord God, help me. Help us. What I see, what I fear, is that Christians have pretty much decided they don't really need the church and the community of believers. I just got Jesus and that's enough. I got my own little life, my own little family, and I'll be just fine right here. And of course, that's not true. That reflects hard hearts. And even more, so many folks that at some level believe all the right things are filled with envy and contention and everything opposed to God's kingdom values of hearts. God help us. Take responsibility. If you're slipping into hard hearts, pray, seek God, turn to him, ask for his help. And then trust God. All of us, trust God. As bad as it gets, as hard as people's hearts are, as much as the darkness is dark, be a light in the darkness and trust God. He's sovereign. He's working. Acknowledge with humility his grace to you, has saved you, chosen you, redeemed you. And then grieve. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. So it's appropriate for us to weep over hardness of heart. And then pray. You know, the sovereignty of God is a reason to pray, to plead with him, to ask him to open hearts, to break through hard hearts, to bring people to repentance. That's what Paul's heart in Romans chapters 9 through 11, as he grappled with the similar issue that John is grappling with, he prayed for his brothers, his kinsmen, his race. We should pray for people around us, our nation, our world. And then look with anticipation. Why? Do your part in God's advancing work. Why? Because God is continuing to work. God is working his purpose with it. Let's look at that. God's purpose with the hardness of hearts. God works here. We see this. We're going to understand more about that, which reminds us that God works in history to work in the hardness of hearts of some to advance the saving work of the gospel grace to more. This is God. This is his sovereign power. This is his plan. This is his purpose. Do you remember the movie Gremlins? Some of you may not, but in this movie Gremlins, these little gremlin creatures, when they tried to kill them, stop them, or whatever, they just multiplied more and more. God's work is like that. Think of this. Europe, once the heart of Christian believing, sliding more and more into unbelief. God is opening doors in Africa and South America and other parts of the world. The gospel's expanding, many coming to faith. America, once robust in believing, now sliding, more and more. And yet, God is opening doors in China, Iran, other places, people are coming to believing. And even think of small scale, it's like, well, these people are not believing, but over here, some are interested. God is working like that. Where there's hardness, always be looking, say, where is the work of God advancing to more and more? look at John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, up against the backdrop of this hardness, humans are responsible for it. God is sovereign in it, yes, but God is working. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believe in him. These are Jewish leaders and authorities. See that? God's advancing his work. God is advancing it. That's the way God works. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul is dealing with a similar dynamic. And as you come to the end, Romans 11, verses 25 through 26a, I just want you to consider this. How do we respond to this? Lest you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, God's work beyond our ability to comprehend, my brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Yes, that is true. Until the fullness of the Gentile has come in. Yes, and this way all Israel will be saved. Notice that. As there's hardening, there's God advancing his work. As there's hardening, God advances his work. As there's hardening, God advances his work. So don't be wise in your own sight. Trust him and know that God is at work beyond your ability to comprehend. And look for those opportunities. Anticipate those opportunities. Join with God in his work and be sold out to his work for advancing his purpose, his gospel-saving ministry. So as we look at hardness of hearts around us, let us remember that God has a purpose, that he can work with it, through it, in it. Our job is to be faithful to him, humble before him. Believe in Jesus is the beginning, and proclaiming that belief, of course, is a part of it. And that's where Jesus' invitation here fits. His invitation, despite it, John is told, is the theological reasoning behind this hardness. And then he goes into, one last time, Jesus publicly crying out his invitation to all. And Jesus cried out. The same way this is used in other places in John, this is a loud, public, formal announcement. John 12, verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Notice that. What you do with Jesus is what you did with God. Believe Jesus. That says you believe in God. You trust Jesus, says you trust in God. You reject Jesus, you reject the one who sent him, God the Father. Same idea, next verse. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. You want to see God? Know God? See Jesus and know Jesus. You want to see the glory of God? See Jesus and the glory of Jesus. Whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. This idea of seeing is big here. We're going to talk more about this next week. And then Jesus says in conclusion, there, I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And believing in John is an action. It's a personal response of trust. It's not just believing about Jesus. It's a trust in Jesus as the one to whom we claim all allegiance. There's nothing, nothing better than you. That's believing. John is giving us response explanations, but it's a call to believe, isn't it? Jesus right here, there's his invitation. Another reason to believe. So how do you respond today? Believe in him. Turn to him. Trust in him. Turn from hard-heartedness. Repent of any hard-heartedness, callousness, casualness, complacency. Be believing in Jesus. That's the call of this passage in our response to believing in Jesus. Human responsibility for hardness, God's sovereignty in hardness, God's purpose with hardness, Jesus' invitation despite the hardness. Believe in him, turn to him, trust in him. Now, in John's gospel, the purpose of the whole gospel is given in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Take that step today. Seek out somebody to help you in that step today, but don't put it off because of hardness of heart. If you've come to see the glory of Jesus, believe in him and trust in him, and stand in reverent awe of him. Be filled with humility before him and give praise to God for his wonderful rescue of you. That's the very opposite of hard heart. Stand in reverent awe of God, humble before God, and in praise to God. And if that's not where you're at, if that's not the heart posture you take, then I submit there's still something of hardness still left there. That you're just saying, oh, it's kind of ho-hum, Jesus, maybe, okay, kind of. It's like, that's not believing. That's not receiving. That's kind of like hard heart. Now, reflecting on these theological realities in Romans chapter 11, Paul moves to a conclusion of response to God. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, what an amazing God. Paul erupts in praise to God. That's the heart posture in response to this truth of who God is and what he does and how he's rescued through Jesus, even against the backdrop of hard hearts. And Paul concludes that praise response in Romans 11. May this be our heart. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the one who judges hearts. I do not. Lord Jesus, you are the one who knows hearts. I do not. Lord Jesus, we see in this portion of Scripture not only your glory and that you went to the cross to rescue sinners with hard hearts, but we also see a description of hard-heartedness that resists and refuses to believe. That brings responsibility, but it also reminds us that you are sovereign. It also points to your gracious work in advancing your saving purpose, God, even in the midst of hardness of hearts. And Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for the clarity of your invitation, whoever. There's no one beyond that offer. Everyone who believes receives life and light and receives a new heart by the new covenant that you established by your finished work on the cross. So, Jesus, we pray that more and more people might embrace you, even in the midst of this world of hardened hearts. We thank you, God, that you are at work. Help us to see it, anticipate it, join with you in it. Help us to proclaim the message of Jesus and life in him without compromise, Lord. Help us to be about you and your kingdom. There's nothing better than you, Lord. May we live that way. And as a church, reflect your values in all that we do. Lord Jesus, help us. Stir us. Shape us. Use us so that we might advance your work. And we pray this in your name, thanking that you have given us life by your finished work on the cross. Amen.